really ties into the message today. Father, we come before you now and pray that you, Lord, would speak to us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would cause your word to come alive. Lord, that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, you would correct us, that you would do whatever work you want to do in us this morning. Father, thank you. We praise you and pray you'd bless this time in your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Why Are They So Blind? How many of you have said that or something like that as you watch the news on TV? You see what's happening. You know what the answer to the problem is. It's obvious. But those that are supposedly addressing the problem, they just don't see the answer. They just don't get it. They don't see it. And, you know, we look at things like, you know, the big cities, their high crime rates, and they won't prosecute, like, say, thefts of, some of them are $500, some of them $700, some are $1,000, where they won't even arrest the people. And then you hear people asking the question, why are people walking out of stores stealing bags of merchandise? I don't get it. I don't understand. And then in response, they start locking everything up, and people ask, well, why is all the stuff being locked up now behind plexiglass? I got to wait for somebody to open the things up to get me my stuff. It's so inconvenient. Or why are my favorite stores leaving town and closing up shop here? Then you got the whole defund the police movement, and in the same breath, those same people, they want to disarm law-abiding citizens, and at the same time, they will not deal with criminals. What could go wrong? Cities and states with the most restrictive gun laws have some of the highest crime rates involving guns. And that whole thing, the whole term gun violence, you know, I think that's such a misnomer. You know, I've got several guns. And none of my guns have ever crawled off a shelf or out of the safe or anything and become violent. I have never seen a gun commit an act of violence. It always takes somebody holding the gun to commit a violent act. And you know, they look at that, all of this stuff, and they want to take away guns from law-abiding citizens, and then at the same time, have no consequences for violent people. And you're surprised that there's an increase in crime? And then the fentanyl that's coming over the border, you know? Our closed border, our secure border in the South, right? Yeah. They won't secure the border, and then they won't deal with the cartels. And then, you know, I just can't understand why all of this is happening. And, you know, we look at that stuff, and sometimes we yell at the TV, right? You know, guilty. and then other times, you laugh when they're saying their things and going, how can they be so blind? You know, the answer's right there. And most of us here know the real answer, the real solution to all of those problems. It's Jesus Christ. It's preaching the gospel and seeing another true revival. I hope that revival that seems to be happening there in Asbury College, I hope that spreads to the world, to the rest of the world, man. It would be awesome to see one more real revival before the Lord takes us home. But, you know, when people do come to Christ, and we get mocked and ridiculed for trying to make it too simple. Oh, yeah, we're going to do away with the whole separation of church and state, and you're going to force everybody to be Christians? No. The thing is, though, when people get saved, God makes us into new creations in Christ. We're new creatures. We're not doing the same things that we used to. At least we better not be, right? And the deal is, okay, if there's revival, and I hope that thing in Asbury, you know, I hope that spreads. I pray that it does. But even if everyone doesn't get saved, and in revivals, there's never been a revival where everyone has turned to the Lord, but those that don't come to Christ, okay, the obvious answer is then, okay, if you refuse to obey the law and you start stealing and killing and all that other kind of stuff, then you deal swiftly with them, fairly, but you deal with the criminals. You do what the Word of God says to do in each instance. And you know what? If we did that, you would watch the crime rate increase all over the, or decrease. Oh, yeah, decrease all over the place. But, you know, what we see today is a real simple formula. And that is fallen mankind with a sinful nature and no accountability or consequences for wrongdoing. And so you get what we see today in most of the big cities, you know, unrestrained crime and violence. The world can't see the correlation. They can't see it, you know, between when we began moving away from God back in the 60s, and we kicked God out of national life, no more prayer in school, you know, no more Bibles in school, you know, all that kind of stuff. And the world seems to be totally blind to that correlation. Yet most of us, you know, most of us are born again and have gray hair that were in school back then. We can see the correlation. Oh, yeah, man, this is not the world that I grew up in. And the thing is, though, we understand that a lot of these problems are intentional. You know, that certain people want these problems to be going on because it's how they see that they can do away with our form of government. But you bring it into the spiritual realm, folks, we know that it is definitely intentional on a spiritual basis. See, 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And it's Satan's plan to bring the Antichrist to power. And one of those signs, a couple of the signs at the end times that Jesus said, you know, Matthew 24:12, he says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And in Luke 21:25, Jesus said that there would be on earth distress of nations with perplexity. In other words, nations would be distressed or in chaos with seemingly no way out. The Antichrist will rise to power because he'll have what will seem to be all the right answers, all the solutions. Because remember, when he comes to power, we're out of here. We've been taken out. I don't believe we're going to see him come on the stage. You know, I believe he's alive and well today. I believe he's, you know, coming into places of prominence and all. But when we're taken out of the way, then, folks, I believe he'll come to power and he'll, oh, you know, we know that the scripture says he'll have all the answers. Oh, yeah, this is a great guy. And the people, because society is so blind to what's going on, even though God warned us long time ago, you can't see what's going on and how this plays into that. The Jews of Isaiah's day had the same problem, the same blindness that we see today in our world. When we're yelling at the TV saying, "Can't they see what the problem is, what the solution is?" They had the same problem. And let's see why they were blind and consider if that might be the same case of the blindness that is happening in our day. Now, in chapter 29, verses 1 through 8, we won't read it, but it's basically a prophecy that God would judge Jerusalem. He refers to Jerusalem as Ariel, which means lion or lioness of God. And then we're told that in Jerusalem, things would get pretty bad. But then in an instant, like a dream, overnight, God would destroy those that were trying to destroy Mount Zion. Again, Jerusalem. And we saw this last week, that Assyria, after they had conquered a lot of cities in Judah, actually laid siege to Jerusalem. And the people freaked out. They considered themselves as good as dead. Hezekiah, the king, called for Isaiah, and they sought the Lord. And they cried out to the Lord, and God delivered them. You can read about in Isaiah 37 or 2 Kings 19. An angel of the Lord came by night and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. But those that were in Jerusalem, as Isaiah was prophesying this, refused to believe this. And they refused to believe the other prophecies from Isaiah. And folks, it's the prophecies were because of their sin. Because they had forsaken God, he was going to bring judgment on Judah. And so many of them were saying, "Oh, that'll never happen.
Isaiah, you're nuts. You know, oh no, man, we're Jerusalem, man. We're Judah. We're, you know, we're God's people. He wouldn't do that to us. God now describes how blind the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem were at the time that Isaiah was prophesying this particular judgment. Look at verses 9 and 10. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded there. It's pretty plain. Are you amazed and incredulous? Don't you believe it? Well, then go ahead and be blind. You are stupid. But not from wine. You stagger, but not from liquor. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. He has closed the eyes of your prophets and visionaries. And remember, not too long ago, we read this, how Isaiah had prophesied this very thing would happen. In Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. They did not believe Isaiah nor any of the other prophets that God had sent to them to get them to repent. Later, during the time of Jeremiah the prophet, Zedekiah being king over Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, began taking captives from Judah. And the writer of Chronicles says this in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. See, they had gone past the point of no return as a nation. Judgment had to be carried out. Here, because of their unbelief, their continued rejection of God and his word, kind of vacillating back and forth between Yahweh and false gods, between faith and unbelief, spiritually, they were staggering around like they were drunk. Now, think about how someone that's drunk staggers or wobbles when they walk. Think about that. We've all seen it, right? A bunch of us have done it. But you know, somebody that's drunk, they're trying to walk straight, and oftentimes they think they're walking straight, but any sober observer looks at them and says, oh, they're all messed up. Man, they're messed up. Back in the 70s, back when the video recorders were real big, I did a ride-along with some deputies one night, and they showed me, while they were in briefing and all that stuff, getting ready, they were showing me some videos of this the traffic enforcement team that had videoed some of these sobriety tests. And they got this guy pulled over, suspicion of DUI, and they're going to do a field sobriety test on the guy. And so they're on the sidewalk, and they say, okay, walk 10 paces heel to toe this way, and when you get 10 paces, turn around and do the same thing coming back. And the guy starts walking, and anybody could tell, he ain't going to make it. He's going to jail. But he gets about 5 paces, and all of a sudden, he does a hard right turn, goes over this 3-foot picket fence, and right into these rose bushes. But think about how that looks spiritually. How these guys were, these prophets, the seers, the visionaries, whatever, those that were supposed to be receiving visions and messages from God to lead the people to the Lord, how they were staggering all over the place spiritually. They had God's word, but they didn't believe it. They knew God was there, but they didn't trust him enough to obey him. They knew what they should do, but they weren't doing it. Because of that, God stopped giving them the ability to see spiritually. They became spiritually blind. We saw last week that God had made His word very clear to them, very simple, but they refused to believe and obey it. Much like when God showed Pharaoh through Moses all those miraculous signs, all those different things. But each time we read, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then Pharaoh reached that point of no return. And God basically told him, that's what you want? You want a hard heart? Okay, that's what you get. And in Exodus 9:12, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen. And now, it was like God was saying to them, you refuse to believe my word and what I have been revealing to you? Okay then, from now on, you won't be able to, no matter what. And look how God describes it in verses 11 and 12. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Because God had blinded them spiritually, no matter what they tried, they couldn't understand the vision of Jerusalem's judgment and God wiping out the Assyrians after that. It would be, he's describing it like, they've got this prophecy, it's wrapped up in a scroll, but it's sealed, and you take it to somebody to read, and the first guy says, oh, no way, man, that's sealed. I'm not going to get in trouble and break that seal. And then you take it to somebody else and say, nope, you know, I'd like to help you, but I can't read. You know, no matter what they tried, they couldn't do it. Now, God gives more insight to us into the problem with these leaders and what He would do about it. Look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. This is another one of those prophecies that has both a near and a far fulfillment. See, the near fulfillment or near application were these blind guides that refused to believe, they refused to see their spiritual condition, and they had been drawing near to God just with their lips. Their mouths were saying all the right words, but their hearts were far from God. And they were more concerned about man-made rules rather than the clear prophetic messages from God or from His Word. And because of that, God judged them immediately with continued spiritual blindness. And He would do something that would blow their minds. God would actually use a Gentile nation to chastise His people. And they, at that time, were a lot like many Christians in the U.S. today, who refused to believe that God might use a godless communist country to chastise the U.S. God also has Isaiah tell them that all the wisdom of their so-called wise men will perish. It'll be destroyed. And the understanding of their prudent or intelligent men will be hidden or vanish. All the so-called wise and intelligent direction their spiritual and civil leaders were giving them would be shown as wrong. It would be useless at best, but absolutely tragic at worst because they failed to really point the people in the right direction. That is to repent and walk with God. Get rid of all the junk in their lives that doesn't belong and serve the Lord with their whole heart. But this prophecy has a very well-known, far-off fulfillment. Many years after this, many years later, after Israel came out of Babylonian captivity and they're back in the promised land, the temple has been rebuilt, they're back to worshiping God, but again, they ended up just going through the motions. In Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, folks, understand, this is not about hygiene, okay? Not about that at all. The Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees and all that stuff, they had developed some man-made ordinances that people had to do before they ate. You know, they would dip their hands so many times in the water and then allow the water to run down their arms and drip off their elbows. And they had a whole system of being ceremonially pure before they would eat. And they had a lot of other man-made traditions, and some were completely against the Word of God. Back in Matthew 15, Jesus responds in verses 3 through 6. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." See, they had this law, and I believe it's in Luke where they refer to it as Korban, but this law was not from Moses. It was cooked up by the rabbis that said you could dedicate something to God. Could be food, clothing, animals, money, whatever. And if you needed it, if you needed to use it yourself, well, hey, that's okay. But you couldn't give it to someone else, even if there was a great need, and even if it were your own parents. And you look at that, you go, what kind of heart would make up such a rule? But that's what they did, and Jesus is calling them on it, and that tradition violated God's word concerning honoring your parents. Jesus went on to say this in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus here quotes this passage in Isaiah 29 that we're looking at. And he tells them, Isaiah was talking about you guys. This is you he was speaking of. And to make it even clearer, after his disciples warned Jesus that, hey man, you just really hacked off the Pharisees, man. After they warned him that in Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." This is totally a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy here in Isaiah 29. And the marvelous work that God would do among the people at that time was that he became flesh and dwelt among them, revealing clearly to the world what God is really like. That's a marvelous work there. But because they refused to see, being proud, self-willed, unwilling to surrender their lives to God, they crucified the Lord of glory. And it's clear that that blindness did not end when Jesus rose from the grave. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 19, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'" Again, Paul quoting this passage in Isaiah. God showed how empty the world's wisdom is. But the wisdom of God, the message of the cross of Christ, that by faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, we could be saved. Folks, that's foolishness to the lost world. Paul goes on to explain that they cannot understand it in 1 Corinthians 2, 14. "But the natural man," it's a natural person, the one that is not born again, not born again, not filled with the Holy Spirit, and ladies, this includes you. The Greek word there is anthropos. It means mankind, people. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." It takes the Holy Spirit illuminating us, giving us spiritual sight and insight to turn on the light bulb so we could actually see it. And in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, we're told, but even if our gospel is veiled, you know, it's covered over, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And also, Paul tells us why we see the lost becoming so depraved, so messed up in their thinking. Folks, it's basically the same reason as in Isaiah's day. In Romans 1:28-32, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Folks, today the world continues to reject the Lord, and we see the same kind of blindness. God has allowed the devil to blind them. We saw last week, 2 Timothy 2:23, that they had been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And folks, as we wrap this up, I want to encourage you. I want to just really just implore you. We cannot get angry at those who hate us. To those who hate God, we can't get angry at them. We can't hate them because they're POWs. They've been taken captive. We need to love them with the love of Christ. We don't love what they're doing, but we need to love them. I mean, think about it. How would you treat a POW if you were sent to rescue them? What would your attitude be? You found out, hey, these people, man, they were just walking down the street and boom, they were kidnapped. And now you've been sent to rescue them. Understand, folks, we're like God's Delta Force. That's kind of the hostage rescue team of the Army kind of thing. But that's what God has sent us to do, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And we should be praying that God would be gracious to those POWs and open their eyes, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's our job, folks, to bring that light to them. And you know, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you're here and, or you're on the internet and you're watching this, you have never put your faith in Him, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You need to surrender. And if you've done that, but you've been staggering in your faith, it's time to sober up. It's time to commit to walking straight with the Lord, to telling Him, I will serve you no matter what, Lord. Like Job said, even if He kills me, I'm still going to serve Him. I'm still going to praise Him. And if you're walking straight, you're right and tight with the Lord, and I would just encourage you, don't give up. Preach and pray. Time is short. We need to be busy. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, because in it, Your servant is warned. In it, Lord, we see Your love for us. You see how passionate You are about us and how You sent Your Son to pay for our sins, even though we all have been part of that crowd that mocked You, part of the world that refuse to surrender. Lord, we thank You that by Your grace and by Your mercy, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You reached into our hearts and drew us to Yourself. We thank You for that. Father, help us
Help us, Lord, to be compassionate on the lost. Help us, Lord, to share your love, to be like you, Lord, in letting them know how much you love them. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.